We're now going to have a short time of questions. The QR code to submit your questions should be coming up on the screen now, or it's at the bottom of your handout. Please do submit them, and we will try and answer as many of them as possible. I think we've already got one question submitted, which is, when is this set? Is this vision given to Daniel at the same time as the events of chapter 5? Why is it not put with them? Why is it separated out?
Yeah, thank you. Good spot. So that's right, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So that was earlier in the narrative of the first six chapters. So it self-consciously is not in chronological order. There's something about that it's a narrative section 1 to 6 and then the vision 7 to 12, so it keeps the visions separate. But what chapter 7 does, by being in the same language as the first half of the book and in the same structure as the first half of the book, it pulls us backwards as we think about chapter 7 as well as looking forwards. So that vision was given to Daniel at the time when the first change of empires was, or kings was happening from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. That was a progression of from a humane, God-worshipping king to a worse beast who was boastful and against God. So it makes sense that Daniel got the vision at a time when that process was starting. And I think the effect of chapter 7 here is you look back and you go, yeah, this has all actually already happened in 1 to 6. God's people being brought to positions of reigning. Yeah, that's Daniel and his mates. A boastful king being humbled. Yep. A humane one who's not as bad as the others. Tick, we've had that as well. So it convinces us that we can trust chapter 7 to be true as we look ahead in the world, because so much of the pattern of it has already occurred.
The next question up here says, it's to do with the fact that God seems to give dominion to the beasts.
Yeah.
Why does he allow that?
Yeah, you're right. God gives dominion to these beastly powers. Why does God do that? I'm so glad that you thought to ask that. Well, actually, partly that takes us back to our Job series, doesn't it? Do you remember God giving permission to Satan to run riot? The thing we have to remember is it is God who gives permission, so they're on his leash. You know, so that's why we can not have to panic. Whatever we see going on around, they are on God's leash. Even within the vision here, you get them removed. He doesn't let them do the worst. Usually they get removed eventually. The hard part of the answer that we have to say is it's partly part of God's judgment that he allows the beasts to reign. Because again, since Genesis 3, we listen to the beast, it says, and we've been living in a beastly world ever since. So at the big level, it's part of God giving us over to what we've chosen. We didn't want his rule. If you want to be ruled by beasts, this is what it's going to look like. So that's a hard part of the answer. At the level of any individuals kind of suffering under any beast, we don't know. You know, I don't know why God gives certain beasts permission to reign. I think what we can say is we can trust his good purposes in that. So think of those beasts who killed Jesus. Well, that was the most beastly thing ever, but it's also our only hope. God had good purposes within something very beastly. That's a pattern that we see and that we have to trust, that it's not just he'll win in the end. He actually works through the beastly things to show that he's bigger. That's part of his glory revealed. But I'd get to something like the Holocaust, the beastly things. Who would ever dare to pronounce that they understood God's will in that and why that happened? Yeah, I don't know.
There's a question here about how God reveals himself. Does he reveal himself in a different way to Daniel versus now? They seem to particularly be asking about, it's not realistic to imagine falling into a lion's den or jumping into a furnace and surviving now.
Well, you say that, you do hear some amazing, miraculous stories from around the world of God's people in kind of often in pioneer persecuted situations where there are amazing rescues. But you're right to say that what chapter 7 is teeing us up for is that those rescues weren't the norm. Chapter 7 seems to be anticipating that actually, like the Christ, the way of the cross can literally mean the way of the cross. For his followers going forward. So we have to be realistic about the fact that that is the normal pattern. But God does still do some amazing rescue stuff. But we have no promises of that, and we can't expect that, yeah.
Then there are a couple of questions about who the different beasts are.
Yeah, okay. Go on.
So who is the fourth beast, or should we view who are the empires.
Thank you. So it's both and. They're both specific things going on in the years following Daniel. And the bigger picture is you see these patterns played out throughout history. So the reason you can say it's specific people is because the first beast is a bit like the first bit of the statue in chapter 2, which was Nebuchadnezzar. Eagle-winged, eagle-feathered, feathers removed. It becomes humane again. That's got to be Nebuchadnezzar. So that pins you into history. And then as we see chapter 8 and following, you've got the Medes, the Persians. You can start to think, okay, the Greeks, they're next. There's a question over whether the fourth empire is Greece or Rome, because there's a little horn in chapter 8 that's definitely Greece. And if you think that that's the little horn in chapter 7, you have to think the fourth kingdom is Greece. But chapter 2 perhaps suggests it's better to see the fourth kingdom as Rome, as being the one that precedes Jesus' kingdom arriving. So a bit of disagreement on the detail, but definitely you can pin it down to things that happened in those years. And then at the big level, I said it's the creation moment at the start of chapter 7 and it's the new creation moment at the end. This is spanning the timeline of history, Daniel 7. And I think the reason you can be confident of that is because Jesus, in his own apocalyptic chapter, Matthew 24, talks about the rise and fall of nations, God's people being pummeled. So he expects the patterns of this to go on. Likewise, the beast in Revelation 13 is an amalgamation of all four of these beasts. That suggests that these patterns are going to be raging right up until the end of history. So,
why was Daniel still anxious at the end of the visions, despite knowing that God's kingdom will reign?
Yeah, I know that, because I wanted to, I probably thought, does that mean the purpose of this sermon is to make you really anxious and greatly troubled, because that's where Daniel landed at the end? I think it might be just he's got it now that even though they're going back to Jerusalem from exile, there's going to be a long haul of a hard and monstrous, in many ways, road for the people of God before we get to judgment. And it may be that realization. It's a provisional feeling of Daniel's. Wait till the end of chapter 12. And, you know, you might have a sense of how he would have felt after all of the visions.
Great. There's a couple of questions here about, is Daniel a fictional figure, as some historians suggest? If so, how should we read his visions, or is that just a wrong view?
I think it's a wrong view. Jesus talks about Daniel the prophet as a historical figure. One of the reasons people struggle to take it as historical is because they don't believe in a God who can predict the future. So they find it really hard to believe that the things that specifically happened among the Persian and Greek and Roman empires could have been known by God in advance. If you know Jesus, that just doesn't bother you. You're not troubled by that thought at all. Of course, he can predict the future.
And I think we'll end with this one. Not all questions have been answered, so do you grab Kev at the end? But we'll end with, why hasn't Jesus come back yet, if it's going to be such a great day?
Yeah, well, thank you. That's why the last prayer in the Bible is, come, Lord Jesus, because when you see how great it's going to be, of course you want him to come back, don't you? 2 Peter talks about the fact that he's giving more people time to repent. And that's part of what this Daniel 7 is about. This is in the language of the nations. So it's a call, really, to the nations. Look, do you want to be on the right side of history? Do you personally want to be on the right side of history? As I said, the little old people of God might not look like where the action is in your university, but what do you reckon when you see how it all checks out in history played out? Turn while you still have time. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet.